Good morning, Cornerstone Church. And I thank God for the opportunity to be with you one more Sunday to celebrate the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, together. Sometimes I wish we could just keep on singing throughout the entire service, just to worship the name of Jesus Christ, our King. As we look forward to the day, baby girl, as we look forward to the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face to celebrate his great victory together as one, I yearn for, I hope for, and I eagerly wait for the day that the world comes to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I live for that day, to see Jesus Christ glorified above every name and above all that is and was and is to come. The name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, to be glorified forever. I relish in the thought Jesus Christ coming and splitting the cloud and revealing himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, not just so that my own faith can be vindicated, but so that Jesus Christ, my Lord, can receive the honor and the glory of which he is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Jesus who died will be satisfied. The story is not over. He was crucified, he raised physically and bodily from the dead, and in that day all the eyes of the world will see him, clothed with glory and majesty and honor. Are you living for that? I'm living for it. I am living for it. I am living for that. Well, sometimes God gives you answers to questions you didn't even know you had. Questions that you should have. I need my glasses. Thank you. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? And more important to every believer, the question that we ask is, why did God save me? Of all of the people in the world that God could have saved, of all of the people in the world that God could have revealed himself to, why did God choose to save me? The doctrine of election is at once a cause for great celebration, but it also produces some bewilderment. This doctrine of election is summed up most succinctly in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, where we learn that God has saved us and called us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. God has elected us. It is God's sovereign choice. And you, believer, you, brother, and you, sister, you are God's sovereign choice. Think about that for a minute. You are God's sovereign choice. It's amazing. And according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, you were God's choice before the world ever was. God chose you before there was even a world. He had already decided that Calvin was going to be saved before the world even existed. Wow. He chose us before the world began. And he had already chosen Israel before the world began. Our Father had already decided that you, brother, you, sister, would be rescued even before you came into bondage. God had already predestined that you, brother, and you, sister, would be healed even before you got sick. And just as God had already predetermined that Israel would be set free before they ever stepped foot into Egypt, and God has proven himself to be true to his word. God has delivered his people. And Israel has spent 3 months wandering in the desert since they left Egypt, following God's cloud by day and his fire at night, on a journey to the place that God had preserved for them. And some of them were tired. Others of them were invigorated. Some of them were growing impatient with the journey, ready for the journey to conclude. But all of them were grateful. Maybe some were more grateful than others. But they are all at least thankful because they have been delivered by God. And in the middle of the night, after they go to bed, after they put their children to bed for the night, I can imagine many of these Israelites in the deserts of the Middle East, sitting in front of their tents and looking up into the stars and wondering at the miracle of their salvation, recalling what God had done, how God had demonstrated his awesome power to save them, celebrating their salvation, celebrating the power of their God. And after 90 days in the desert, I can't help but imagine that some of them are beginning to ask the deeper question, why? Why did God rescue us? There are plenty of people being held in chains around the world, myriads of humans being starved and slaughtered, enslaved and abused, and some of their situations are worse than our situation had ever been. So why did God choose to save us when there are so many more desperate candidates in need of his grace? Why? What is his reason? What is his purpose? And after a 90 days journey into the wilderness, God is finally ready to answer that burning question to them. The question that by this time should be filling all of their minds. What is God's agenda here? On that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai, also called Horeb. It's the place where Moses first encountered God in the burning bush, the bush that did not burn. It's the place where Moses received the call of God. And the land is familiar to Moses, if not to them. Moses has been here before. And as Moses received new meaning and purpose beneath the shadow of this great mountain, Mount Sinai, he's now brought the people of God to the same place where they can be ordained to fulfill their purpose and their meaning before God. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain, in front of the mountain of God, at the doorstep of God's house, a sacred space, at the altar and in the presence of Almighty God. This is where they camped, this consecrated place of reflection, this consecrated space of waiting, place of repentance, place of recovery, in the presence of the Lord. David declared, in the presence of the Lord, there is a fullness of joy, and at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Here they sit before God, before this mountain of God. They are joyful because of the goodness of God in bringing them so far, joyful because of his promise to lead them safely on, joyful because finally they're beginning to find true meaning and purpose in this world. It is at Mount Sinai that Israel transitions from being a family to becoming a nation. And as the people camp there before this mountain of God, the Bible says in verse 3 that Moses went up to God. Moses went up into the mountain to meet with God. It reminds me of Jesus going up into the mountains to pray. Moses went up to pray, to talk to God. Moses has done his part. God instructed him in chapter 3 to deliver the people out of Egypt and to bring them to this very mountain where they would worship God together. And Moses goes up to tell God, mission accomplished. They are here. And the Lord called to Moses from this mountain. It wasn't an audible call. Nobody could hear it. It was an inner compelling impression that God gave to Moses. And God knew, Moses knew this was the voice of God because Moses was familiar with the voice of God. Ever since standing before the bush that did not burn, Moses has developed a relationship with the Lord, and he knows the voice of God. And God calls out to Moses, draws him to the mountain. And God calls Moses, his messenger, to deliver a message. He says, deliver this message to the house of Jacob and to the sons of Israel. And the first thing God wants to do is to remind them. He declares in verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw it. You yourself have seen how I carried you on eagle's wings. You experienced that. You yourself have seen how I brought you to myself. You can bear witness to my power. You can bear witness to my faithfulness. You see the great deeds that I have done in your own life. God wants them to look back to remember what God has already done so they can be certain, so they can be confident. God is going to lead them safely in the way you yourself have experienced the power of God. Have you, brothers and sisters, have you experienced the power of God? Have you experienced the deliverance of God? Have you experienced the mighty hand of God in your own life? God wants you to remember, and you need to remember, because God is about to give them the call. And the only way they're going to be able to accept this calling that God is about to place on the nation, the only way they're going to be able to believe that they can do all the things that God is calling them to do is if they can recall what God has done for them in the past. Now then, since you've seen my power, since you have experienced my faithfulness, God says, you will indeed obey. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And that's the first reason of why God has delivered them, because God desires to have a consecrated people in this world, a people that is solely devoted to his will. You shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth. In other words, I had other options besides you, Israel. But I have specifically chosen you, and as my own possession, God says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of ministers. A nation of servants. Servants, wait a minute. Servants, yes. Servants. And this is the divine contradiction of being God's chosen people God calls us to greatness so that we can be the least significant. God makes us first so that we can voluntarily become last. God calls us to wealth so that we can give lavishly to others. God calls us to power so that we can lift up others rather than ourselves. You shall be a kingdom of priests. And this was God's grand design for the children of Israel, that they would be ministers to the world. But by the time that Jesus Christ came into the world, he discovers that this chosen nation has misinterpreted God's purpose in drawing them to himself. They have become a special people. They have become proud and elite, self-indulged and self-involved, mistaking God's election as a mark of superiority, making them feel better than everybody else, distinguishing and even distancing themselves from the rest of humankind instead of serving all people as God had designed it. It reminds me of our churches today. It reminds me of the Western church in particular as we struggle with conceitedness, self-righteousness. A church whom instead of serving the world has waged war against the people of the world. At odds with any and everyone that does not call on the name of the Lord. Viewing others as and other people and their sin sickness as a reason to avoid them instead of embracing them with arms of compassion. All because we, like the Israelites, misunderstand the meaning of our election. John chapter 3, verse 16 teaches us that God loves the whole world. God doesn't just love Israel. God loves everybody. And while nature declares the glory of God, and while heavens declare the wondrous works of our God, you and I are called to declare the love of God to the world. That is what God right here is calling Israel to do, to act as mediators between himself and this dying world. You shall be a kingdom of priests. And just as God called for them to be ministers to the world, God has also called us, his church, to be ministers of reconciliation to a dying world, calling out to the world, inviting them to this great feast that God has prepared for them. It is the role of the priest to facilitate a conversation between God and mankind, to stand in the gap through prayer for the world. That was the role that Israel was supposed to inherit. But it's a service they never seemed to quite embrace. And so God sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. And God sent Jesus not to be the kind of priest that Israel was supposed to become. But according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus Christ was a priest of God after a different order. After the original order of the priesthood. You do know there was a priesthood before Israel. Before God ever called Israel to be his priest, before the Levites were ever singled out as priests to the Most High God, there was another priesthood, the original priesthood. The priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. It was a priesthood mandated by the law of life, by the law of love, and not by the law of rules and regulations. The priesthood of God's free grace. A different kind of a priesthood that singles out and signs a different message to the world. Not a world of hate, not a world of anger, not a world of judgment, but a world of the grace of God. This is the word that Jesus Christ came to preach to us. Simple message that God loves you. And you and I have been called to this priesthood, to be the expression of the love of God in the world, to be an expression of the grace of God to all mankind, not to avoid the world, not to hide from the world, but to integrate into society as an expression of God's love to all mankind. You shall be a kingdom of priests, every one of you. Every one of the Israelites was supposed to be a priest, a sign, a signal of the love of God. It is into this priesthood that you and I have been absorbed. We, through Jesus Christ, have become servants to the world to administer the love of God and the grace of God to all people, to be distinguished not by our position, to be distinguished not because we are elect, but to be distinguished by our lifestyles. God told Israel they were to be a holy nation, a people set apart to reflect the character of God in the world. A city, Jesus says, set on a hill, a light shining in the darkness, crying out and calling to people that God loves them unconditionally. Do you know that today? Do you believe that today? That God loves you without condition? Do you believe that today, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? That God is faithful? That God loves you unconditionally? This is what the world needs to hear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This is the grand vision of God for the church. It was the grand vision of God for the children of Israel that they would so love the world that the whole world would become Israel. That was God's vision, that the whole world would become the elect. But they misunderstood their own election. They misunderstood their own position in God. And they became so self-involved and self-indulged that they missed the mark completely. And so God sent Jesus into the world to deliver his message to you and to me. This is God's grand design. That by your love, the world will see and experience the love of God. And that love of God will lead many people to repentance. And these are the words that God tells Moses to speak to the sons of Israel. And so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord. On this fateful day, Israel gave God their word. On this fateful day, Israel made a vow to God. And by the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, by the time of the Lord's appearance, their word had been broken. And so God sends his own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do what his chosen people had failed to do. And Jesus, like Moses, looking into the face of our God, became the model of service, the model of sacrifice, and the model of holiness for you and for me, delivering the message of God to the church, that we, brothers and sisters, we are to take up the cross of Jesus Christ, that we are to heed the call of Jesus Christ, that we are to imitate Jesus Christ as we integrate into society as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. that we are to keep ourselves from willful sin, especially the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of arrogance, and the sins of pride. That we are to be willing to sit with the homeless person on the curb. That we are to be willing to embrace the drunkard and the drug addict. That we are to be willing to rub shoulders with the least of these. That we are to continue the work that Jesus Christ so bravely initiated by his death on that cross. That we would be willing to become last, so that those in the world can be first. To become the least, so that others can be recognized, and so that God can be praised from the east to the west, from the rising to the setting of the sun. And by us, by our words and by our lifestyles, that all men would know the love of God. And that is the answer to the question. That is the answer to the question that you're asking yourself. Who am I? What is my purpose and what is my calling? All of our callings are the same. To be an expression of God's love to the dying world. Let me ask you today. How often do you find yourself being intentional in engaging the people of this world? How often are you intentional to be an expression of the love of God to the people around you? How often does the world see the love of God through your life? It's a very simple mission. You are a kingdom of priests. And you preach the word through what you say and by what you do and by how you live each and every day. The only God that the majority of people will ever see is the God that is revealed through you. We are the visible and the tangible love of God to a dying world. What a great privilege. But it's not something that we should take pride in. It's not something that we should use to separate ourselves from the world and to make ourselves distinct from the world. It should cause us to stand in solidarity with all mankind, the sinner and the saint alike, to love all of our neighbors as ourselves, without bias, without special preference. That's what God wants to do. That's who God is. And as we're saturated by his Holy Spirit, as we're controlled and filled with his Holy Spirit, this is who we become. A sign of the love of God in this dying world. Let's pray. Father God, how we remember your love and your power that you've demonstrated in each of our lives. We remember, God, all the things that you have done for us, how you loved us when we were unlovable, how you embraced us when we were unacceptable, how you healed us when we were sick from sin. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and we commit ourselves to imitate your love to the world, that we would allow you to embrace this dying world through us, that we each would become a healing agent in the world, that as you bless us, we may bless the world and those around us, that we might be a blessing. Lord Jesus Christ, you have sacrificed everything for us, including your own life. May we, each of us, be willing to sacrifice our lives so that your name will be proclaimed throughout the world all that you command us, all that you instruct us, we will do. We will preach your gospel by our words and by our lifestyles and by our service, so that the world can see you through us, and so that your name can be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen.